Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, February 21st, 2010.
Well, let's continue our Know Ye Not series in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. And here we have a new question in 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll read the first 8 verses. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, no doubt speaking about his stepmother, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And this is our question, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Remember what our phrase means? Don't you understand? Does this knowledge impress you? Has it soaked in yet? Are you aware of it? Has it dawned on you yet what it means that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Does it mean anything? Does it change your life? They didn't seem to understand. That's why Paul uses this terminology. Don't you understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That's interesting. I've kind of underlined that in my text here. But Paul mentions to the Corinthians, you are unleavened, and yet there is leaven among you. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I'm going to read verse 5 again in the New American Standard. It is actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. This was a very sharp reprimand on Paul's part. It says not even the Gentiles are doing this. It's such a kind that it doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. And here you are children of God. You are born again. You are part of the body of Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's our thought for tonight. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I've never baked bread, so I don't know. I watched my mom bake bread years ago, and I seriously don't know what the measurement is, but it's not much. It really isn't much. Just a little, or just a pinch. Can we use that term, or do we have to do more than a pinch? Is one pinch enough? No? Had to have more than one pinch. Okay. I'm just kind of looking at the people who know how to make bread. But it isn't much. It isn't much. And you put it in one spot. And yet, when you're done doing what it is you do, the whole lump is leavened. Leaven is always, of course, a type of sin. So it's just a little. It doesn't take much to contaminate. And I'm going to use something I understand a little bit better than leaven as far as contamination is concerned, and that's dust. How much dust does it take to contaminate? And before I left for South America, I had a conversation with Jim Freestone, and I won't be able to relay all the information he gave me. But it was enlightening, and I'll give you the ground version of what he had to say. It just takes a particle, just a speck. Now, my setting here is the manufacture of electronic parts. Most electronic components are made and assembled in what we would call a dust-free environment. So the worker, when he comes to work, doesn't just come to work and enter the building and sit down and start making microchips, for example. As they come into the building, and they go through a series of openings and compartments, and they're dusted and washed off after they enter the building. And I'm sure they bathed that morning, and I don't think they're not dirty tramps that are coming in and working on these things. I'm sure that in their home environment, they're clean, and they drive in air-conditioned cars so they don't get dust off of the road. But still, that's not enough. After that, they put on sterilized suits, they put on masks, gloves, and then they enter a hermetically sealed work environment. And then they begin to do their work, dust-free. That's very important. And Jim told me of one man who sneezed and cracked his mask and contaminated several million dollars worth of electronic components. Now, if I sneezed, I kind of get this area dirty and hope it wouldn't go too much farther. If I didn't cover my mouth, I mean, okay. But still, there would be contamination. But you can imagine the contamination, and it wasn't a big deal, a sneeze, you know. But we're talking here about specialized equipment. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You and I are very specialized. We are God's workmanship. We are children of God. We belong to the family of God. Our Father is the Holy One. He is the one who inhabits eternity, the one who lives where there is no contamination. We are His children. You can see why Paul was a bit disturbed. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We all have our different understandings and of sin. And there is this tendency to think, well, my sin, yes, it does affect me. But my sin also affects somebody else. Nobody lives to themselves. And in one sense, we can say nobody sins to themselves. So sin contaminates, and just as dust contaminates in this environment that we were talking about, so sin contaminates also. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Or excuse me, chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. We'll look here at just one situation the Bible mentions that's very plain, very straightforward. And it's a good illustration of the point that Paul was making. Don't you know? Don't you understand? Hasn't it entered into your head yet, your heart, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So not just the guilty one is contaminated, but those that associate with the sinner. So part of what we're going to see here is the association. Not just my own personal sin, but associating with sin or those who live a life of sin. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel, notice how the Holy Spirit words things here, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, I'm sure you remember the story here. It was actually only Achan. Achan was the only transgressor here. But the scripture says the children of Israel committed a trespass. That's very plain. There's no questioning here. It's straightforward. The children of Israel committed a trespass. But the children of Israel, as a whole, each one of them personally did not commit a sin. Now, Ai was a small city, a whole lot smaller than Jericho, which was had been defeated very soundly by the Israelites. Brother Doug mentioned that this morning, how that this great city, this walled city of Jericho, fell before the armies of Israel. Took them a while to do it, but they were defeated. Let's read down here a little bit, verse 3. Joshua 7, verse 3. After they had conquered Jericho, there were other cities to conquer. And here was Ai. Not a big city, but, you know, you need to take precautions. So they sent some spies to check it out. And they returned. The spies returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to attack Ai." Don't get everybody all riled up here. Let's just take a few. Do not worry all the people, for the people of Ai are few. Don't get in a big sweat about this. This will be easy. There's only a few men. We'll just go up there and take an afternoon, take a picnic lunch, and we'll just go out and just lay them low. But in verse 5, what happened? You know the story. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibrim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. It's sort of a comical scene, but when we understand what's going on here, there's nothing funny about it, because there's nothing funny about sin. And that's the reason. They defeated this great city of Jericho so easily. All they had to do was march around it. It was an easy defeat because they were in harmony with the Lord. They were in harmony with His commandments, and God gave them a victory. Let's turn to chapter 22 of Joshua. And I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail here, but you know the story. The reason for the defeat at the hands of this smaller city was a sin of one man. There is no indication in the scriptures that anybody else was involved here. It wasn't a conspiracy. It wasn't a group of people that got together. It was one man that disobeyed the word of God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. That's interesting. That man did not perish alone in his iniquity. We'll come back to that, but I only want to read a verse in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Or we could simply say it this way: one who sins destroys much good. And I could tell you story after story, as you could tell me story after story, of cases that we all know of people whose sin has not only destroyed their life, but the lives of those around them. Sin is not something to be trifled with. Sin is a very serious matter before God, and it should be with us. Now, this applies to saints who are a part of the body of Christ, as well as to a person who doesn't even know Christ, because sin contaminates. The Bible doesn't teach us that the unregenerate, so that the sin of the unregenerate contaminates. The sin of those that have accepted Jesus in their heart, not so much. Is that the teaching of the Word of God? Sin contaminates. It doesn't make any difference where it is. It doesn't make any difference in whose life it is. It contaminates. And Achan is a good example. Let's go back to Joshua 22 and verse 20. And I want to read verse 20 again, but in a couple of other versions. Joshua 22, verse 20. This is the New Living Testament. It reads this way: "Didn't divine anger fall on the entire community of Israel?" I kind of like that phraseology. The entire community of Israel. when Achan, one man, one person, a member of the clan of Zerah, sinned by stealing the things set apart for the Lord? He was not the only one who died because of his sin. Today's English version translates it this way. Remember how Achan, the son of Zerah, refused to obey. Notice what it says here. He refused to obey the commandment about the things condemned to destruction. I don't understand why I can't do this, so I'm going to do it. If I don't understand the why God said this, then I'm going to go ahead and do it. And a lot of times, even if I understand, I'm still going to do it. You see that attitude that pops up so often with God's people? He refused to obey the command about the things condemned to destruction. The whole community of Israel, again using the same phraseology, the whole community of Israel was punished for that. Let's turn to Matthew 16, where Jesus speaks of this same subject to his disciples. Because leaven not only is a type of sin as such, it's also a type of false doctrine, which will always eventually produce sin. False doctrine will never lead you to the truth. False doctrine will never cause you to separate yourself and sanctify yourself as you should. It may sound good and it may kind of seemingly work for a while, but the only thing that sets us free is what? Truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I kind of put Paul's question in here with his attitude. You know, well, what is going on? Don't you understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Because they reasoned among themselves and said, it's because we have taken no bread. Jesus is talking about the teaching, the doctrine, the false doctrine of the Pharisees. And they say, what's he talking about? We didn't bring any bread. Oh, he's getting after it because we don't have any bread. You see how our minds so often don't grasp the spiritual truths that God wants us to grasp. That's why I feel that one of the things that you and I should pray for ourselves personally and for others daily is that the Lord would open the eyes of our understanding. Not just mine, not just the preachers, but we won't understand these things if God doesn't open our eyes to understand. Jesus isn't talking about bread. He's talking about something far more important. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, oh, you of little comprehension, why do you reason among yourselves because you've not brought bread? Do you not yet understand? Don't you know? Don't you remember? Don't you understand? The 5 loaves, 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? No, the 7 loaves, the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand? Know ye not that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood. Their eyes were open. The eyes of their understanding were open. And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little error will eventually permeate the entire lump. That's why when there is error, we have to speak out against it. We have to guard against it. And it's not always received like you want it to be received, but there it is. Let's turn back to to our text, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5, 2. 1 Corinthians 5, 2. And let's notice here what the attitude of the Corinthians was concerning this particular situation. Paul singles out here a particular situation, but the same thing is true. No matter what the sin is or how it's manifest, this is always the result of sin and what happens when you don't judge sin. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. This particular situation is among you. By the word of God, it's very evident that this is sin. And how do you look at this situation? What's your attitude? You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They boasted. And then in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin leads to and produces pride in one form or another. Who was the first sinner? Was it not Satan himself? And what was his sin? Was it not pride? I will lift my throne up above the Almighty. It was pride. And sin always develops in us an attitude of pride. They were glorying or boasting in verse 6. You're glorying or you're boasting. The word points more to the reason for boasting than the act of boasting. Paul's saying here, the reason for your boasting is not good or appropriate. Glorying or boasting as an evidence of leaven present among them. Not good, not fitting, not proper. It is not proper. It is not right. When you sin, to boast. To have an attitude of arrogance. The Amplified has this to say, it is most unseemly and entirely out of place. Entirely out of character. There is sin in your midst. And you boast and you glory. What good people we are. What spiritual people we are. What wonderful truth we have. But there's sin in our midst. Paul says that's not good. That's not right. Natural leaven produces air bubbles. As I said, I often watch my mother make bread. And she was a very gentle woman. Very gentle woman, but I can remember hitting the bread. She wasn't a violent person. I've often thought it's a good way to take out your anger, I guess. Bake bread. But it produces air bubbles. How many of you like air? Isn't it great just to eat air or drink air? Isn't that wonderful? It produces bubbles. Leaven is of sin is the same way. It puffs up with pride when there's nothing of which to be proud. Let's turn back to the Old Testament once again to Amos chapter 4 and verse 5. Amos chapter 4 and verse 5. You know what the condition, the spiritual condition of Israel was when these words were written. God understood very clearly, very straightforward what their spiritual condition was. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Today's English version has this to say. Go on and offer your bread in thanksgiving to God and brag about the extra offerings you bring. This is the kind of thing you love to do. They were puffed up. They were puffed up concerning their offerings. Going back to our text, 1 Corinthians 5:2, and we'll have to leave off with this with this thought without going into it very far. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. You have become arrogant. The thought here of the word is to put on airs, to be conceited, to have a false sense of self-importance. The word puffed up in the sense of blowing or to inflate. The word actually comes, the root word here is from the word phusa. I overpronounced so you can understand. Phusa, blowing. It actually means a pair of bellows. The word from which, the root word from which the word puffed up comes from, it comes from the same word as a pair of bellows. A vivid picture of self-conceit, hot air, puffed up. And I'm going to have to leave. That's a bad note to leave on, but we will anyway. And we'll, next time, maybe next Sunday, we'll go into it a little bit more. Because it is something which I feel is very important that you and I, as God's people, understand the seriousness of sin. Sin in our own lives, and sin in the lives of other, and we'll consider a little bit more the contamination, being identified. You and I, from what Paul teaches us in the Word of God, we are to identify ourselves with Christ. We're identified with Christ. But without thinking sometimes, or even thinking and still going ahead and doing it, we identify ourselves with sin. And what does that do? That sin contaminates us. We can always say, and I don't know why I use this dumb example, but you've heard it before, so you know what I'm saying, about Jack Horner, who sat in the corner, and he was eating his Christmas pie. He put it in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, "What a good boy am I." Doesn't make a bit of sense. And that's the reason I use it. Because being puffed up when there's sin in your life doesn't make a bit of sense. Not from God's viewpoint. Not from God's viewpoint. But why do we sometimes shy away from certain relationships? And in the natural, we have to have these relationships. Sometimes it's a relative. Sometimes it's maybe a coworker. Sometimes it's somebody that we've known for a long time. And in years gone by, we did have good fellowship. But along the way, because sin is not judged, there has to be a separation. There has to be a separation. I cannot say I'm such a good person because I have no sin in my life. But I associate with and am influenced by those who do have sin in their life. You see, the scripture says that's not right. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And we'll find how that sin not only contaminates, sin distorts. When you allow sin in your life, or when you allow sin in an assembly or in a group of believers, that sin distorts your judgment. The sin in somebody's life, or in your life, or in the community, as several versions used, it distorts your understanding in other areas, in doctrine, and other things. It gives you a whole different way of looking at things, not the way God looks at them. So we'll look at some of those things next Sunday. Let's stand and be dismissed. I think Doug mentioned this morning that, or maybe Brother Freestone, I don't remember which one, that sometimes we don't want to tell somebody that, you know, things are wrong in their life because we don't want to offend them. But the best thing we can do is offend them in that case. Paul said that he lived with conscience free of offense. And the word offense there means to lead to sin. To lead to sin. He wanted to live in such a way that his life would not cause somebody else to be led in the path of sin. That should be our attitude. That should be our attitude. Each of us should live in such a way that we would, our testimony, our life, what we say, what we do, what we stand for, will not cause somebody else to go down a path of sin. And we should not be led down that path either. Let's worship the Lord together. The altars, as always, are open.